I just happened to look at in the book of Revelation a little bit earlier than what I've seen today in the third chapter. It's in the second chapter. And in red letters, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Then it says, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Except from the where it says, saith the Lord, that's, those are in black. That's not saying that he said that. That is put in by whoever wrote this. Are you following me? Or by some translator. And so then we go up into a little further in the same chapter, and he said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Yeah, but it was one like unto the Son of Man. We're talking about the same one. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. You know, he had a...
What's the message?
Oh, the title of the message. Separated by truth. Separated by truth, I'm sorry. And so anyway, why does it say... which is to come, the Almighty, when then just a few verses later it says that he was like unto the Son of Man. Do you see what I'm saying? This is all in black and black here, you know. But now in the third chapter of Revelation, this is something that hit me early this morning. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. In chapter 3 is where I want to be. In verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. We're talking about Christ. It's in red letters here. Hopefully. He that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. And I thought, a door has been opened. And I can see through the door. We're starting to see, just like it in Twilight's dream, that people are looking through the door of the church or in their minds or whatever. And we are hearing a lot of comments. They're saying, what's going on? What's happening? I looked out there this morning. There's four cars here. I thought, it don't look to me like much is happening. You know, from the outward, it wouldn't look like it. So then why are people interested in it? And so anyway... He said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. You have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I think that those are two very important little issues. Keeping his word, and not denying the name. Behold, I make them that are of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and which are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and to worship before your feet. It doesn't say to worship you or to worship us. They're going to worship God before the feet of these. That, you know what I'm saying? That's what it's saying here. It doesn't say they're going to come to worship you. It says they're going to come to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold that fast which you have, that no man can take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now this is in red letters. Okay? This is red letters. So it's saying here that Jesus himself is the one that said this. I will write upon him the name of my God, the house of my God, the temple of my God. You see what I'm saying? So he's admitting, even though it's in red letters, that he is not God, but he has a God. Okay. separated by truth. And one of the things that I have tried to be careful to say is it's not that I'm suggesting that we have the truth, but we do have something that is developing in us, and it is in me for sure. It's in, I think, all the rest of us, is I'm getting a love for the truth. I want the truth. And I think that I have a right to it. I think if we ask God for the truth, I think He'll make sure that we get it. Whether men want to accept this or not, from the Scriptures, it is obvious that truth is the issue that separates the men from the boys. As such, Jesus makes a statement in John 17:17 that is a mystery to today's anything-goes church system. In fact, see, what he said is, sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. And so then we have to decide, or we have to determine what God's word is. If we're going to be sanctified by God's word, we have to know what it is. And so when I was told, if you want to find me, and I'm not sure anymore whether I was hearing an angel of God, it was speaking for God, or whether it was Jesus himself, he says, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am, because the first thing that we began to find, was the identity of the Son of Man. And so as such, then, we have to learn to find the Son of Man in order to find God, because He's the only one that knows the Father. We have to go through Him to find the Father. God has set it up that way. See, many of today's church goers think that God is not that concerned about what people believe. And I know, I've heard people tell me that. As long as they go by the legalistic customs of whatever church they happen to be a part of. I don't know how that registers. See, the Jews were more concerned about keeping the Sabbath than the healing of the cripples. The Sabbath was their biggest concern. And Jesus even tried to reason with them. But the legalism, or the legalistic spirit, and that's what it was so strong within them that nothing could move them from their foolish position. See, the law itself was hard to go by. But what had developed was such that Jesus referred to it as their law. What does it say in your law? And they had taken the law that was hard to live by anyway and made it into a foolish and a stupid law that was even more impossible to go by. And so anyway, is that not what today's church has done to the gospel message? Now, I have come to the conclusion, and Tim and I have talked about it a number of times. I don't think the gospel message is being preached yet. It says the gospel message must first be preached to the whole world, and then shall the end come. And the little bit I have over the years to TBN and some of the other ones, and what Walter Niederhauser told me about, he had a church in the Philippines, and he says each church preaches a different gospel, a different message. And most of their time is spent finding fault with the rest of the churches that are over in the Philippines. And so he was really heartbroken. He didn't know what to think about it. And as such, I didn't either. And so today's church has done the same thing. They've taken the gospel message and turned it into a legalistic message. And as we see the whole Word of God, it is a great mystery how the man Christ Jesus became God the Son, or even God Himself. It's a mystery because we don't have any scriptures that supports either one. Nothing. And so the Trinitarians will admit that. I don't know of any of them that will argue the point. They say, well, we can't really prove it from the scriptures. And I'm saying, then, what do you prove it from? What do you use as your evidence? And they say, and the thing is, like Tertullian said, we can't, you'll go mad trying to prove it from the scriptures, but if you don't believe in it, you'll go to hell. He's the one that coined that. And so even the faith, even though faith comes by hearing God's word in truth, men are told to believe in the Trinity by faith, even though it cannot be proven or seen by the word of God. Okay, now I'm gonna do some work back, and I, you know what I want to say? Hello. You know, wake up and smell the truth. However, when men are deceived by the subtle deceptions of the devil, they end up believing whatever makes the most sense to their natural minds. Is that kind of what Jude 19 tells us? These are those who separate themselves. Don't we have a separated church system today? Divided. Because they go by their natural senses and they are working without the Holy Spirit. That's what Jude 19 tells us. And the truth is that God brought forth a man's son, born of a woman, for reasons that the great and awesome wisdom of God designed. God did it himself for his own reasons. And as soon as we let the devil change it, now we lose the power source of God's word. In 1 John 4:3, the Antichrist, in verses 3, the Antichrist has lied to millions and tried to change the identity of the one who must remain as God brought him forth and presented him to men. And I, you know what? If it doesn't remain that way, many souls are going to be lost. See, the truth is so vital that God brought forth a man, son, prophet, and sent him into a world full of his creation, and sent his only begotten son so as to bear witness to and speak only the truth. Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so, Jesus let us know that without truth, no one is able to be sanctified or made holy. That's what it means. And so since we are to be holy, as God is holy, we must willingly receive a love for God's truth. We must willingly receive it. And Jesus refers to God's word as the truth. You know what? There's not a lot of churchgoers that believe that. There's not a lot of people that believe that it is the truth. How do we know that this is the truth? Well, after listening to it for 15 or 16 years or however long I've been listening, I've come to the conclusion it is the truth. It's the strangest book ever written. And this is where the enemy has done a lot of damage to those who call themselves religious, and the devil has put much doubt or question in, you know, reasonable doubt in men's minds as to what the real word of God really is. And I'm not sure that I ever thought that much about it until my experience a few years ago. I didn't really think about it. I thought, well, you know, there's a lot of books and a lot of information, a lot of things out here. And then one day I realized that God did end the truth part of this thing with the gospel, with what we have. And we listen to guys out here. And so then if we listen to any, you know, any other prophet that has anything other than what this message is, and of course, Paul told us in Galatians, he said, anyone that adds to or takes away from this existing gospel is going to be cursed. So anyway, we're warned to not add to it or take away from it. So then if we have a prophet or anybody that stands up and adds or says anything different than what this word says, we got a problem. Because if one can do it, two can do it. If two can do it, 18 can do it. If 18 can do it, 1,000 can do it. And pretty soon we got all kinds of thought patterns out here, and you know what I mean? And so God has stopped it right here. And I've come to the conclusion that we don't have to look past this for truth. And so I heard a voice that told me that if I wanted to find God, it doesn't say, that's not what I didn't hear the word God. It just said, if you want to find me. And now I'm not sure if it was the Father or the Son. I had to look for him in the only place where he could be found. And then I was supernaturally made to realize that the Bible was the only place where it was recorded as to what God actually said. It's not recorded anyplace else. However, and like many others, the abundance of translations threw me for a loop. Which one of these should I go by? It did. It threw me for a loop for a long time. And I prayed about it. And then as I compared, and this is what I did, I began to compare different translations. I realized that that which God wanted men to know in order to find him, the important issues, God had made sure it stayed the same in all of the translations. It is easy in any translation that I know of, that I have found, to prove that Jesus Christ is a man. And in fact, the identity of the Son of God's Son as a man, Christ Jesus, was and is the same in all translations. I was made to know, as the Holy Spirit compared spiritual truth with spiritual truth, how vital it is that we maintain the image of Christ in our hearts and minds as the man or the Son of Man. How many times did Jesus tell us? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Why does he say that? He calls himself the Son of God, because he calls us the sons of God too. And we are told in Corinthians that if we will separate ourselves unto God, that God will set us up as sons and daughters, and he will be our father. And it's like, is that different than Christ? Well, it is, because he's the only begotten Son. And so the Holy Spirit compares spiritual truth to spiritual truth. And so how vital is it that we maintain the image of Christ in our hearts and minds? See, the Antichrist has deceived millions with a false image that is not the truth, but God's will is that we come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that right? Well, we have that verse, but you know what? We have lots of other verses that say the same thing. So I feel justified in using that verse. And verse 5, of course, is the knowledge of the truth, that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus, who God made to be whatsoever he was or became. Let the house of Israel know that God made this Jesus, who you crucified, Lord and Christ. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. You know what? Those are some phenomenal verses. That's in John 5:26. And so whatsoever he was or became, God made him to be. And this truth, which is vital to men's salvation, will separate the few there be that find it from the many there be who never thought it was important enough so as to seek after God with all of their hearts until they find it. God says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And see, I'm afraid that the kingdom of God will not be made up of part-timers or of those who looked for the easiest way to live the Christian life. I don't think that that's going to be the case. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what good thing can I do? And Jesus said, well, he called me good. And Dominic was in a setting where somebody quoted that verse, and they said, see, he said, why do you call me good? Well, of course he was good. So in that verse, he's saying, I'm God. And it's like, how did he get that out of it? And he says, and I lost where I was answering for a second, but anyway. Yeah, what good thing can I do? See, it will be made up of those who seek it first, the kingdom of God first, and let all other things follow along. Because that's what it tells us in Matthew 6:33. Eternal life must become so valuable to men so that they begin to become a part of the next life while existing within this one. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? We're stranger. We're foreigner to this life. And Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world. So he was admitting it wasn't. His kingdom was not of this world. He said, and so if that's the case, then ours better not be either. And so if we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, we're not seeking something of this world. Is that understandable? The righteousness that apparently is not natural either in of this present self-righteous world, you know, we have to be seeking that righteousness too. And you know what? I'm not even sure what that is. Because it's so far beyond what we have seen as the righteousness that the churches are trying to pursue. I'm familiar with the self-righteousness that comes from the mindsets of men and devils. However, Jesus himself violated almost every self-righteous thing I have ever seen. As such, the Gentile Samaritan woman married five times, living with a man that she wasn't married to, and yet Jesus spoke to her as if she were an elite saint. And I thought, tell me it isn't so. Didn't somebody mention that this morning? I think so. Here he is, he's carrying on this conversation with this Gentile, a Samaritan woman. And so because the natural man does not really know what to do so as to appear religious, men turn to the outward appearances, no matter what is on the inside. See, Jesus told him, he said, you're whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. He was telling the religious leaders. And they look good on the outside, whitewashed. And the whitewash is not paint. Are you familiar with that, Bunny? Yeah, I am too. And we used to whitewash our barns and stuff. And I tell you what, the first good rain had washed a lot of it off. And so men turned to the outward appearance. And so Jesus labeled them. Who trusted in their long flowing robes, I mean, like a lot of religious leaders do today, as whitewashed sepulchres, and told them, who prided themselves upon their relationship with the scriptures, you neither know the scriptures or the power of God. And I thought, that must have been a blow to their ego. You know, here they are, they're priding themselves on their relationship with the scriptures. They said, you don't know this. And you don't know the power of God. Why? Because the power of God is in relationship to the Word. And of course, where the truth might make men free, some men free, it also makes a form of godliness people angry and willing to kill those that do seek after the truth. For some reason, God seems to always make truth a sore spot in the minds of the whosoever wants. You know, you hear the whosoever wills, there's also the whosoever wants. At first, even though I listened a lot to the scriptures, I could not see the absolute value that truth to God, what it meant, you know, of truth as far as God is concerned. I couldn't see it. And then because I continued to hear only God's word through Christ, verses like John 8:31, I began to understand, which says that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as I kept hearing God's word, I realized that truth is not an option. See, I always took it as an option. And I think most of the church still does. It's like it's... You can have the truth, or you don't have to have the truth, and God has plan A, plan B, plan Z, plan... No, he doesn't. I can only see one way in the scriptures. He doesn't have a lot of different positions. Does God really care what men believe in their hearts? Well, God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so does it really matter what we believe and therefore become? Does it matter what we become? And so what we believe in our heart is what we become. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so whatever is going on inside of me is what you're going to hear coming out. And if you follow me around, you know, whether I'm at the house or I'm out fishing or whatever I'm doing, if I'm saying different things according to whatever environment I'm in, then I'm a hypocrite. And so if it is God's will for us to come to the knowledge of the truth, then it reveals to us that it requires a process of inner experience. Something has to happen inside of us to acquire that knowledge inside. Is it important enough for me to acquire that knowledge inside of me? Yes. However, if and since the Holy Spirit teacher was provided so as to lead and guide us into truth, as a matter of fact, it says into all truth, then we need to ask God to reveal to us how the Holy Spirit's ministry operates. And that's the hard one. See, from the scriptures, it appears that the Holy Spirit teaches one-on-one. I was under the impression that the teacher would teach me, and, you know, then I would teach the elders, and the elders would teach the peons, and, and the lesser fortunates. And, you know, I mean, I was under that impression. And then as I got listening to the scriptures, I realized something. That's the Holy Spirit was given for every person. Every single one was able to take advantage of the Holy Spirit teaching. And take advantage is a good word, because that's what God wants us to do. But what I didn't realize is how you get him involved. And along comes faith. You ever hear that song, And Along Came Jones? Yeah. Did you? Well, anyway, every so often I get thinking of that song and start singing it, you know. And who was the guy that wrote a song about Along Came Jones? Ray Stevens. And anyway, I've laughed about that song. You know, he imitates three or four different voices on it. You ever hear it, Corky?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tying me to the railroad tracks. From the scriptures, it appears that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us, that God wants His Spirit to teach us one-on-one, which requires faith. And you know what? It took me a while because you can't see Him. It would help a lot if I could see the Holy Spirit. But I can't. He's invisible. However, and here's what I began to realize. I am getting these awesome understandings of things. And Joanne has made this comment, which I have not taken it as an insult. I've taken it as a
encouragement.
Thank you. And she's looked and she said, you know what? You're just not that smart. And it would seem like an insult, but you know what? It's not. Because I know that some of these things have come in the middle of the night, early in the morning, driving down the road, and it's like these thoughts, these awesome, unbelievable things. And Tim says the same thing. It's happened to him. He's at work, and all of a sudden, in comes these thoughts. And as he shares them with me, just like that experience he had with the blood that affected Dan. And I was glad that Dan said something about that today. That's what he was, you know, that's what Glenn wanted him to hear. And so then, anyway, since the Holy Spirit was provided to lead and guide us, we need to ask God to reveal to us how the Holy Spirit's ministry operates. From the scriptures, it appears, okay, I was here already, that he teaches one-on-one. While today's untoward church system teaches that the Holy Spirit teaches teachers who teach the rest of mankind's common folk. You know, that's the way it works. But you know what? And I thought, like my daughter Shelley, I've heard, I don't know that I've ever heard her ask this, but she asks people, she says, well, how's that working for you? You know, how's that working for you? And I'd like to ask the church, how's that working for you? How's the fivefold ministry working in your churches? What we have now, you can't even go into a lot of the Baptist churches. They're not the same as the other Baptist churches. They're fundamental, but you know what we have? We got a real problem today. Whenever the churches change ministers, they also change doctrine. Because a new one coming in has his own mindsets, and he pursues those. And he feeds them into the church, and the next thing you know, we got a real problem. When somebody that I was familiar with started pastoring the Pentecostal Assembly, and I was there when it happened, he had some strange ideas. They were different. And the next thing we know, here the people are getting fed with some different information. It was different than the ones that were, you know, the Richard Davis and then Kelsey Griffin, and then he comes in the next one. And so, anyway, so how's that working for you? And especially since instead of convincing, or coming to the Ephesians 4:13, here's a result of the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4:13, unity of the faith, speaking the same thing. The churches are producing the Ephesians 4:14, forbidden every possible wind of doctrine. That's forbidden, but that's what we have. We have every possible wind of doctrine that we can come up with. Until men feel so helpless that they come up with the ungodly unity through diversity. That thing began to hit me. That's one of the most ungodly things that has ever come upon the church, which opposes, and you know what? I read a little part of a magazine that came to the church, and I don't know what happened to it. It was in our wastebasket in the car, and I don't know where it's at now. But some from the World Council of Churches, one of the leaders of the so-called Christian churches, was so excited because they were now beginning to have dialogue with Muslims and with a lot of these Eastern religions, and he just thought that was so good. You know what that does? That throws Jesus out. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. So what happens if the churches then begin to entertain some of these false religions? See, that opposes God's will. And that's not the knowledge of the truth. And as I become more and more aware of what today's council of churches are up to, I keep being pointed back to my dream 50 years ago. And the great wall of fire that was around Joanne and I, see, as the religious leaders resisted the truth through Christ, today's leaders will also resist the truth through Christ's followers. If they have a love for the truth, the leaders are going to resist it. So what are we going to do? Join them and go to hell? Or resist them? What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to resist. At least at this point. I may sound like Peter, but... And so, if the wall of fire, it was like from here to the pine trees next to Wellsines, you know, the wall of fire was 200 feet in the air. It was all around us, except it was a little further on the south side of us, where people were gathering in a field. And we went to jump in the lake. The lake was on fire. And I'm finally beginning to get, I think, an idea of what the fire is. See, Jesus was surrounded by a wall of fire, too. And so much so that even his close disciples, they left him as well. And so it says, Jesus said about a certain condition, he said, if they hated me, they will also hate you. And all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. However, I'm not a persecution lover. I really am not. If I can avoid it, I want to. As long, but, you know, as some in false doctrine seem to be persecution lovers, you know. But rather, I'm willing to wait until the devil makes his move and God puts us into it. But when it comes, I don't want to take the mark of the beast. I don't want to give in to the devil. See, Jesus told his true followers, you're not going to get by much better than I did. And said that he was going to show Paul what great things that Paul must suffer for his sake. And you know what? And he did. And according to Paul, willingly. As such, the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. It says in John 8:44. That's only a few verses after the 8:31. And therefore, whenever God raises up a people who delight in God's word and willingly receive a love for the truth, the devil is going to be at their heels. Isn't that what it says? Genesis 3:15. When God told Eve, he says, your seed is going to bruise the devil or the serpent's head. But he's going to be right at your heels, at your descendants' heels. You know, like a hungry pack of wolves. And if we want eternal life and a genuine love for the truth, salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, then we need to face the promises and the warnings that go along with the promises. Right now, it doesn't look too difficult in the days ahead. Although I don't know. I've kind of got the heebie-jeebies, if that's a good word for it. When I see some of the disasters that are coming upon America, like this big snowstorm and stuff on the East Coast, and the millions and millions of dollars that these things cost, where is that money going to come from? It doesn't look that bad right ahead of us. Not here. However, everything can change overnight. And all hell can break loose. I just saw an article where the World Council of Churches were all excited about the new relationship that's beginning to take place with the Muslims and other religions of the world. And you know what? Guess what? That means then that men have to either ignore God's word as truth or make all religions truth. Plus, that would mean that Jesus Christ was not God's only begotten Son, or he was not the only way to God. The devil is a mastermind. And as the God of this world, he knows exactly how to twist the thought patterns of men to make them oppose God, while at the same time make them think that they are serving God. See, Jesus said, the time will come when men will kill you, thinking they are doing God service. And I thought, see, the real Christian doesn't kill anybody. And yet we had the religious war under King Arthur and, a few centuries ago. And so, or a few hundred years ago. And so here they are, they're killing. There was a time when Christians killed the Muslims. And so anyway, is that true Christianity? Pardon? Well, but the thing is, Christians don't kill people. You know what I'm saying? And so the thing is, the Christians are killed, but they don't kill. And so if people are going to kill you because you have a love for the truth, if that's the case, and, if that does happen, are the Christians that are killing you thinking they're doing God service? See, that's what Jesus said. And so even the most ungodly religions convince themselves that they are God's elite. As such, even when Community Chapel fell into the pits of stupidity, and we did we still not somehow feel we were God's great people? Didn't we feel that? I did. I thought about it. I thought, you know, there's a scripture in way back in Exodus. It says, never follow a multitude to do evil. And I thought, how did I do it? I knew that some of these things were crazy. How could I get sucked in? And now I realize the power of the devil. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And what about the Pope, who now is hailed as one of the greatest men on earth, while in reality he opposes everything that God's word of truth stands for? However, unless and until men allow the Holy Spirit to plant God's word within their hearts, God's way. See, it's got to be done God's way. All men will be taken in by the devil's deception. See, God allowed Clarence Rossi to see what he was going to one day do long before I ever knew anything about it. As a matter of fact, I resisted it. I was not real happy with Clarence Rossi because he was a weirdo. And like I am now. And anyway, when I saw him, I was offended by the guy. And when he came up to me in the church, I mean, it was hectic anyway. I was uncomfortable there. I was hoping that, you know, I'd rather die than be there in another service. And when he came up and he grabbed a hold of my arm and he spoke loud because he's hard of hearing. He says, I had that same dream, that same vision last night. And he said, God's turned the man around, it was you. He'd only seen me from the backside. And you know what? The first time he saw that vision, I wasn't even saved. So you know what? God is the one with the foreknowledge. And he knows what we don't know. You know what Clarence saw? He saw what's happening right here, right now. Where do we go from here? And so, I never planned this thing. I didn't, when I heard that voice 15, 16, 17 years ago, I've lost track, or yeah, I don't have a clue. However long ago, when I heard the voice, I didn't have anything to do with it. I was not looking that direction. I did not have it. It was not my plan. So, does that make us in any way special? Not a chance. It only means that by foreknowledge, God knew that you and I would respond to his invitation. And how does God know these things? You know what? We're going to have to wait and ask him. Because I don't know how he knows. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. And see, Jesus came to only speak the truth of God. While the devil goes about like a sneaky enemy, a thief, so as to try and change truth into a lie. And that's what the Bible tells us. And I'm afraid he had been pretty successful over the years, until only a few there be that can even see the God-given value of truth. I have been dumbfounded. I don't know what's going to happen in the days ahead. I thought there's so many people that carry their Bibles. So many people believe their Bibles. They don't. The church has somehow hoodwinked millions of people until they actually don't believe it. They only believe it if they can find something in it that agrees with their creeds and what they believe as a church. See, I had to begin to understand by faith, as I continue to hear only God's word. As I continue to hear God's word, I slowly began to understand the heart and the will of the Creator. And that's what we're supposed to understand. And not only did I begin to believe more in God, but I began to believe God. See, men can serve a God of the mind, but they must go from there to a God of the heart. And see, that's what's happening to us. Do you follow me? We can believe with our mind, kind of. But we have to. It has to come to a God of the heart. And that is what is slowly happening to us in this body. In John 18:37, Jesus told us he was born to bear witness to the truth. And in Acts 2:22, we are told that God approved or confirmed what he did. I never saw that till the other day. Acts 2:22, it said that God approved of this man. And so, but what it does say, he approved him by miracles and signs and wonders. That's how God approved him. You know what? The tower is coming when God is going to approve his real church with some real miraculous things. I've seen enough to convince me. And then his disciples that heard him also bore witness to what he said. And they did the same thing. And we are told that God confirmed what they just said with signs as well. And so is not truth therefore an issue to God? And as such, is not truth then that which God confirms? If God confirmed the word in Mark 16:20, was he confirming Keith Gunn's private interpretations of his word? Or was he confirming the truth of God's word? See, that's what we have to... What did God confirm? When God confirmed, and we in the beginning of Community Chapel, when I saw quite a number of healings, what was God confirming? See, I'm the only one that really knows that. Because I had got to the place where I was, day and night, I was in the Word of God. That's all I read. I didn't read anything else. Joanne will confirm that. So what did God confirm? His Word. You know, even though there were things that I didn't know. So what happens then if we come to the place where we saturate ourselves with God's Word until we really do know some truth? And it says, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And I'm saying, free from what? How about the free from the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils? And 1 Timothy 4:1, if a people actually get free, will God then confirm his word of truth with them and in them? God's word has caused a major change within me. I no longer want to see signs. I keep talking about signs and wonders. I don't care. It's not an issue. I don't have to prove, you know, God doesn't have to prove my ministry or your ministry or his. God doesn't have to prove any of that. But at the same time, Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom. And that's all I've ever heard. But he said, I came with signs and wonders with the evidence of the Holy Spirit so that men's faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith had to be in God's power. And so we need to have, see, are the signs going to follow? It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, as he finishes work and cuts it short in righteousness. And right, you know what righteousness is? That's truth. I'm not talking about a self-righteous people, but a Word of God righteous people. And the world and the worldly churches will hate them. However, when God is leading a people, what difference does it make what the opposition says or thinks? And again, I am totally convinced that the thing that will separate a people unto God is their absolute love for God's truth. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our hearts. And since it says in John 1:1, that the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says in 2 Peter 1:4, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Then isn't it loving God's Word of truth part of the first commandment? Am I stepping out of line? if we are to love God with all of our hearts, how about loving His Word with all of our hearts? Isn't that part of the first commandment? Which I wonder if most churchgoers even realize that they can't make the association. See, it took me a long time. When I first heard the voice, I didn't make that association. It took me a long time before I began to put God and the Word together. You'd think I should. I would have right away. I didn't. It took a while. And so I'm sitting there trying to figure out where we go from here, and the road wasn't getting any easier. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.